You mixed quartet. That was great. I hope you'll do that each time I speak here. I'd like to ask you, please, to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. The scene is Calvary, verse 26. And when Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. We've been going through a series of studies on the seven last sayings or words of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And we're on our third one today. We're following an outline in the series. The first three statements of the Lord Jesus are words of sympathy. Number four and five are words of suffering. Number six and seven are words of satisfaction. Sympathy, suffering, and satisfaction. The first words that we spoke on some time ago, words of sympathy, the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The Lord Jesus looked down upon the criminals that crucified him on the cross, that's us, and he said, "Father, forgive them." That word, forgive, pretty well sums up the purpose of the incarnation, the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming into this world, to forgive, to provide forgiveness for every believer in the world. The second words that the Lord Jesus spoke are also words of sympathy. To a criminal, to a thief that was hanging next to him on the cross, a repentant thief. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Beautiful gospel message. To a sinner, a criminal. The lesson I learned from that is that only sinners get to heaven. If you're not a sinner, you'll never get there, beloved. Because the Lord Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, not for good people. There won't be any good people in heaven. Only sinners that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Isn't that good news? Now, the third words of the Lord Jesus from the cross are words of sympathy to his dear mother. Even when he was experiencing such excruciating pain, he took the time to sympathize with his dear mother. He turned his dear mother over to John, the apostle of love. He said to John, "Behold thy mother." In other words, he was turning the responsibility of the care of his dear mother over to John. The Lord Jesus, the oldest in the family of Mary and Joseph, would have had the responsibility to care for his elderly mother. But now he was dying. He was gone. And they didn't have nursing homes to keep the elderly folks. And so he turns his mother over to John. What a gracious provision this was for Mary. To be able to be in a home where there was love. John is known as the apostle of love. And it was a gracious provision that God provided, that the Lord Jesus provided for his mother to turn her over to John. But I would say that it was a great honor for John to have this dear woman in his home for the rest of her life. Don't you think? What an honor to have that dear woman, Mary, in his home. I'm sure that the Lord Jesus knew that his mother would get the very best of care in John's home. It says in verse 27, that disciple, and it's referring to John, took her to his own home. Now that's the King James translation. But I'd like you to notice that the word home is in italics in the King James translation. That simply means that the word home is not in the original. And the translators decided that they would put the word home in the text because that would clarify the idea. You know, I personally wish they wouldn't have done it because they missed the important point by doing it. It wasn't that John simply took her to his house and gave her a room in his house. It wasn't something like that. But rather, John took her to his own. That's the way it reads in the original. In other words, to his own family, to his own heart. In other words, the Lord Jesus placed his mother, Mary, on the bosom of the one who at one time leaned his head on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. I think that's beautiful, isn't it? Remember when the Lord Jesus leaned his head on the bosom of the Lord Jesus in an intimate fellowship and communion and relationship? And now the Lord Jesus places his mother on the bosom of John, who placed his head on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine the blessing that Mary was to that home? Think of the family devotion. When the family gathered together to read the Old Testament scriptures and to learn some beautiful truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that Mary could have added to that family devotion and share some of the personal, intimate experiences that she had with her firstborn son, the Lord Jesus? That would have been a beautiful family devotion now, wouldn't it? She would have shared with them what took place in that stable when the Lord Jesus was born, wrapped in swaddling clothes. What a beautiful story she would have had to tell. Or how about the experience when they had to flee into Egypt and they took this young boy, the Lord Jesus, down into Egypt because Herod the king was trying to take his life? There would have been a lot of experiences along the way that are not recorded in the scriptures that she would have shared in that family devotion. What I'm saying is, what a blessing this dear woman would have been in John's home for the rest of her life. The Lord Jesus, turning Mary over to John, sets an example for children to honor and to respect their parents. Isn't that what he was doing? He was honoring his mother. He was respecting her. And what a lesson it is for the children who have a responsibility to respect and to honor their parents. Now, the primary goal of the Lord Jesus coming into this world was spiritual, wasn't it? He came into this world to save souls. That was his primary goal. And in spite of the fact that that was his primary goal, he didn't neglect the physical and the temporal. Whenever there was a physical need, whenever there was a temporal need, the Lord Jesus was there to help. I'd like you to notice something in verse 26. The Lord Jesus called her woman, not mother. She was his mother, but he called her woman. Now, in our culture, that probably sounds disrespectful, doesn't it? It sounds disrespectful. We would have expected him to call her mother instead of woman. What was that for? On a number of occasions, the Lord Jesus called her woman. You remember in the wedding of Cana. Remember, Mary came to the Lord Jesus and said to him, they ran out of beverage for the wedding. She had never seen him perform a miracle before, but apparently she knew that he was capable of doing it. And so she came to the Lord Jesus and she said, they ran out of beverage at the wedding. That was a serious situation. And do you remember how he responded to her that day? Woman, what have I to do with thee? The way he responded. Didn't say mother. Said, woman, what have I to do with thee? On another occasion, the crowds had gathered, and the Jews came to the Lord Jesus, and they said that your mother and your brethren are outside, out there, looking for you. And do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in response? Who is my mother? Why would he say something like that? He knew who his mother was. But he said, who is my mother? You see, all through the scriptures, Mary was the woman of prophecy. Not the mother of prophecy. She was the woman of prophecy. Way back in Genesis 3:15, it was the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head. It was not the seed of the mother. The seed of the woman. I think the spiritual lesson that we get from this, and the lesson that Mary had to learn, her natural relationship to the Lord Jesus did not give her a spiritual advantage. She was related to him physically. But that was no spiritual advantage to Mary. One day in a prayer that Mary prayed, and it's in Luke chapter 1, she referred to God, my Savior. What was she saying? She acknowledged that she was a sinner. There are some people that are very offended when you talk like this, but it's biblical. Mary was a sinner who needed a Savior. And the Lord Jesus, referring to her as a woman instead of mother, was simply a lesson to Mary that her physical relationship, natural relationship to the Lord Jesus, had no spiritual advantage. And let's carry that even farther. Your relationship to Christian parents gives you no spiritual advantage. Just because your parents are Christians doesn't mean that you have an advantage and that you don't need to be born again. That's simply not the truth. Concerning Mary, there are some people that refer to her as the Queen of Heaven. I tell you, that's very sad. It's very sad that she is referred to as the Queen of Heaven. Those people are not reading their Bible. Queen of Heaven is a biblical term. You read about it in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 18, the Queen of Heaven. And you know who the Queen of Heaven is? It's a false heathen god. That's what the Queen of Heaven is. And then there are people who say that the Blessed Virgin Mary is the Queen of Heaven. It is a sad title that they have given to that dear woman. She's not the Queen of Heaven. Another title that is given to the Lord Jesus is Mother of God. Do you find that in the Bible? I've never found it. She's not the Mother of God. Do you believe that God had a mother? Do you believe that the God that created the universe, that before he created the universe, that he had a mother? Certainly not. Mary is not the mother of God. Do you think that when the Lord Jesus was dead in the tomb, that the universe was without a God? Now, the Lord Jesus, or I should say Mary, is the mother of Jesus who is God. I'll buy that. Mary is the mother of Jesus who is God. Now, don't press me in the corner because I can't answer those questions. It's a mystery beyond my comprehension. The Lord Jesus is God. But Mary is not the mother of God. She is the mother of Jesus, the Son of God, the one who incarnate came into this world so that he would have a body to go to Calvary to redeem us. God did not die. You know, we hear people talk about God dying. It's not biblical truth. God did not die. Would it be possible that for 3 days while the Lord Jesus was in the tomb, that the universe was without God? Is that a possibility? Impossible. Impossible. The universe wouldn't have lasted 1 second without God. Now Jesus, who is God, died. But God did not die. Jesus, the Son of Man, died. He had a body that had blood that was able to be a sacrifice for sins on the cross. We'll carry this a little farther. God cannot sin. Do you believe that? It's impossible for God to sin. And yet, Jesus, who is God, was made sin for us. Now that's a mystery that I can't handle either. And don't press me into the corner because I can't answer it. But I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that God cannot sin, but that my sins were placed upon the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who is impeccable. Let me explain what we mean by impeccable. Incapable of sinning. That's impeccable. The angels are not impeccable. The holy angels are holy, but they're not impeccable. They're capable of sinning. Many of them have sinned. Angels are holy, but they're not impeccable. The Lord Jesus is impeccable. He is incapable of sinning. And even though he is impeccable, he was impeached for us, for our sins. The impeccable one was impeached for our sins. That's a mystery. We honor Mary. She was a beautiful woman, a wonderful woman, blessed among all of the women of the world. We honor her, but we don't worship her, and we don't pray to her. Mary is not omniscient, all wise. There are people who pray to Mary and honor her by bowing down to her. Do you believe that Mary is able to accommodate 10 million prayers at one moment? That's just estimate 10 million people in all of the world at one particular time, they are praying to Mary. Do you think that she can accommodate that many prayers at one time? No, she can't. She's not omniscient. Do you think the Lord Jesus can? I have no doubt he can, because he is omniscient. Mary was no stranger to grief and to pain. You remember the occasion when Mary and Joseph brought the babe, Lord Jesus, into the temple in Jerusalem. And you remember Simeon was there waiting for them. And the Lord gave Simeon a prophetic statement concerning Mary and concerning the Lord Jesus. This is what he said concerning Mary. A sword shall pierce through your soul. He was referring to Mary. A sword will pierce through your soul. And this was prophecy, predicting that Mary was going to experience some very severe grief and pain. The first struggle that Mary had in her experience, it says that she was troubled when the angel came to her and announced the virgin birth. She was troubled. She didn't understand what was happening. A virgin going to give birth to a child? That was beyond her comprehension. She was troubled about that statement. Mary was falsely accused of being an unwed mother, when she was a blessed woman, she was accused of being an unwed mother. In other words, accused of fornication. A sword was piercing through her soul. And of course, she suffered the normal birth pangs of a mother. You mothers know all about that. We don't. She no doubt was disappointed when they came to the inn and the innkeeper said, there's no room in the inn. That must have been a disappointment to that dear woman. It must have been very difficult for her to take that rugged trip, fleeing into Egypt, because the little babe, Lord Jesus' life, was threatened by that wicked King Herod. That must have been a difficult trip. From Bethlehem all the way down to Cairo, Egypt. I have made that trip. It's a long distance. In an air-conditioned bus. And we stayed overnight in the Sinai Desert in a 4-star hotel. They didn't have that when Mary and Joseph made that trip to Egypt. Probably riding on a donkey, we don't know, but that would have been a rough ride, and a long one, and a hot one, and a miserable one. And then when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old, a boy in the temple in Jerusalem, remember, he was left behind. Mary and Joseph were looking for him. And it says that Mary sought him sorrowing. Must have been very hard for Mary. But then, when she was standing at the foot of the cross, and she witnessed her beloved firstborn being treated like a criminal, and executed on the cross. You know, the Lord Jesus, prophetically speaking, is man of sorrows, isn't he? That's the word of God. He's the man of sorrows. But I think that we can say that Mary was a woman of sorrows too. The friends of the Lord Jesus and his nation, they forsook him. But Mary stood by the Lord Jesus to the very end. Apparently, Mary suffered in silence. There's no recorded words or statements of Mary in her suffering. It's not recorded in Scripture. She must have suffered in silence. Well, the disciples literally forsook him. Literally, physically. God forsook him spiritually. The Lord Jesus all alone on the cross. In Isaiah 63 and verse 3, it tells us why. That the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to tread the winepress alone. John apparently returned to the Savior's side. He was one who forsook him and fled, but he returned. And so did Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. They returned to his side. And the Lord Jesus didn't rebuke John for forsaking him. I suppose, humanly speaking, you had expected the Lord Jesus to look down on John and say, why did you, and say to John, why did you do it? Why did you forsake me? He didn't. But instead, he blessed him. He blessed him with turning his beloved mother over to him. I think a lesson that we learn from this account, spiritual obligations, and if you're a Christian, you have spiritual obligations, they must never neglect human responsibilities. God has never placed us in a spiritual responsibility whereby we can neglect our natural physical responsibilities. In other words, God does not call us to a ministry that would neglect our family, neglect our kin. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment, when he was bearing the burden of the world's sin, he paused to take care of one individual. This is what the Lord Jesus did all the time, didn't he? Always stopping to help someone. We honor and we appreciate mothers. This is not Mother's Day. It'd be good if it was. I guess Mother's Day is in a couple weeks, because this would be an appropriate message for Mother's Day. We honor and appreciate mothers, not just on Mother's Day. Honoring mothers should not be a once-a-year celebration, beloved. We need to appreciate our mothers. You know, humanity would be in a bad way if it wasn't for mothers. And as I got older, getting older all the time, I realized that maybe I didn't appreciate my mother the way I should have. That's come across my mind. You know, when I was a teenager, I was a rascal. I still am. I was a rascal. And I'd pull tricks on my mother that I wouldn't do if I had to do it over. And you know, my mother loved me just the same. My dad, he would have given me a boot, but not my mother. She loved me just the same. We honor others, but we worship God who made mothers the way they are. There is an interesting poem by Jacqueline Miller that expresses this quite well. The bravest battle that ever was fought, shall I tell you where and when? On the maps of the world it won't be found. It was fought by the mothers of men. I think that pretty well tells it, doesn't it? And this is a quote, it's not my thought. A child's sacred confessional booth is his mother's sympathetic ear. I like that because it's not mine. I'll repeat it. A child's sacred confessional booth is his mother's sympathetic ear. There are six Marys in the New Testament. And there's something very beautiful about each one of them. We can't take the time to study them. There is Mary of Nazareth, that would be the mother of the Lord Jesus. There is Mary of Bethany, that would be the sister of Lazarus and Martha. There is Mary Magdala, Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. Mary of Rome, that we don't know too much about. There is Mary, the mother of John Mark, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas. There's at least six Marys in the New Testament. And you know, there is something beautiful said about all of them. One of the things that is common with the Marys of the New Testament, we find them at the feet of the Lord Jesus. One of them sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, listening to his instructions. One of them washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. Another one anointed him with the costly alabaster box of ointment. After the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, do you remember he appeared to the women, including Mary. And you remember what they did? They held him by the feet. At the feet of the Lord Jesus. Beloved, that's the place of worship. And you will notice if you follow this through, that not one of these women spoke a single word, all silent, at the feet of the Lord Jesus. That is worship at its best. You know, we've got the idea that Worship is the louder you can shout hallelujah, the better you're worshiping. Or the louder the drums play, the better the worship is. Beloved, that is not true. Worship is not related to noise. Worship comes from the heart. You believe that? In spirit and in truth. And these dear women, at the feet of the Lord Jesus, shedding their tears, holding his feet, keeping him close, that is worship at its best. It's not how loud you can shout hallelujah, beloved. It's how lowly your heart is at the feet of our blessed Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for mothers. We thank you for this special mother that we've been talking about today. Blessed Virgin Mary, beautiful woman. We respect her. We honor her. We don't worship her. We don't pray to her. We worship the one that she brought into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Savior who went to Calvary to redeem us. Father, if there is someone here today that has never responded to the invitation to come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, we pray that they will say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want you as my Savior. We pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.